Morning, everyone. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to speak again this morning for my home church. I've been gone a lot. You probably haven't seen me. It's because I've been preaching at a lot of other places, and it's always great to be home because this is home. There's no place like home. I pray that you truly enjoyed your Christmas, and you're looking forward to the new year. And as I was thinking, and as Pastor Chris asked me, hey, would you be able to speak? I was like, I don't know exactly what I want to speak on. And I was like, well, I know we want to finish the year strong, or at least I pray you all do. And I also know that we have a lot of hope for next year, and we want to be able to start the year off right. And so I hope to be able to encourage you guys in Titus 3. And before we do that, let's just bow our heads and pray. And before I start with your heads bowed, there's been a lot that's going on this week, a lot of business, a lot of craziness, a lot of family, a lot of just things going on. And just, you could just pray for yourselves that you would just be still. And just be open to hear not what I have to say, but what God's word has to say, because it's important. So just pray that you would have a heart open and receptive to God's word this morning. And as you pray, also pray for maybe someone else in this room. Just pray that they too would be attentive to the word, that they would have hearts open, and that God would be with them even here this morning as they hear and receive the word of the Lord. And then finally, if you could pray for me, pray that I would speak truth and only truth, that it would be God's word and nothing more, that I could be an encouragement to your hearts through the power of the word, and that'll go forth in truth. So if you could pray for me for a second, that'd be great. Lord, we want to hear from your word today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for carrying us through this year. And thank you, Lord, that we know you're going to carry us through next year, Lord, because you are faithful and you are good. You are God. I just pray that we'll lean on you more than ever before, because you do love us and you do care for us, and we're so, so thankful for that. So bless this time as we meet with you today. Pray all this in your glorious and precious name. Amen. In the year 1960, there was a little girl that was born in the Caribbean island of Cuba. And she had an amazing family, but her family would be their lives would completely change very drastically just 1 year later. Because if you have any history buffs out there, 1961, the infamous Fidel Castro rose to power in Cuba. He was a horrible dictator, if you know anything about history. Horrible. Communism. Awful. Difficult situation. It was difficult on the family, not only for their physical needs and the fact that they barely had enough food rations to survive. But additionally, this family knew and loved the Lord. And they were also oppressed because they loved Jesus. And it was difficult for them. They were facing the weight of a godless world. And they were trying to be godly. They were seeking to do what the Lord would have them to do. They tried to make ends meet, and the father did his best to be able to provide for his family. And what he would often do is they had a farm, and it was a small farm, but they were able to have some produce, and he would go to the street corner to be able to sell the goods that he had. And when he would do that, he was still faithful to the Lord, and he would still seek to share the gospel with those he would come in contact with, and he would have gospel tracts, and he would hand them out. He would be sharing the gospel, but that wasn't allowed, and he was actually caught one day, and he was thrown into prison. The reality set in for the little girl. She's about 3 or 4 years old now. She asked her mother, Mommy, ¿dónde está papi? Where's my father? And the mother reassuringly told her daughter, he's not going to be here tonight. Everything is going to be okay. God knows what he's doing. He is always faithful. And even though we're in very difficult circumstances, we still need to live a way that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. We still need to be godly citizens, even in this very godless world. Is that not true of us today? Do we not live in a godless world now? And the pressure and the challenge to live as godly believers is more challenging than ever before. But I hope to be able to show you in the text in Titus 3 how we can be godly citizens in a godless world. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here in the text. He was encouraging his protege Titus. You think of Timothy. You've heard Timothy a lot. And he was the son of faith that Paul had. But Titus was also an individual that Paul invested in a lot. And Titus had a difficult mission. He was to start a church in the Mediterranean island of Crete. It was going to be very difficult, but he tries to instruct them how to be able to run church, how to act, all these different things in the first two chapters. And then we get into our text today in Titus 3. So if you would turn with me to Titus 3, I'll be just reading the first five verses, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Titus 3, verses 1 through 5a. See if you can pick up on some things of how you can be a godly citizen in a godless world. The text reads, starting in verse 1 of Titus 3, I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. It reads, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." So first, I'd like to submit to you that if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you must revere those in authority over you. Look again at what the text says. Look at the first part of verse 1. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities." So as Paul is encouraging his protege, Titus, to be able to remind the believers on Crete to be godly citizens, it's a very tall task. Because if you didn't know anything about the Cretans, they're very difficult to share an island with. If you were to listen to the commentator, William Orr, he says that the Cretans were thought to be akin to the Philistines. They were daring sailors and famous bowmen, but with a very bad moral reputation. The degree of civilization in Crete was not too high. I kind of imagine, I don't know if anyone's watched Pirates of the Caribbean, but when they're on like Tortuga and they have all these pirates that are just doing literally whatever and they're just going crazy, that's kind of how I envision these Cretans. They're just a mess. Not someone that you would be like, oh yeah, you're a great friend. I'd love to be able to be around you. No, they're horrible to be around. You didn't even know what was going to happen. So this is a difficult assignment, a difficult church to start in Crete. One poet said that the degree of civilization in Crete, the Cretans were liars. He called them liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. These people were such notorious liars that fellow Greeks coined a special verb for lying, to cretize. So, I mean, this is next level. Like, it's just saying, oh yeah, you're just cretizing here. Like, they have a whole group of people is named to be indicative of that they're liars. So this is awful, right? But to make matters worse, the believers on Crete weren't exactly like, oh, such great people to be around either. Because they also acted unruly, hot-headed, and volatile. And so if you look in the text, that's why Paul uses the word remind in the text, right? It's the first word you see, remind. In the Greek, it's hupomenesco, from hupo, which means under, and menesco, which means to remind. So what Paul is trying to tell Titus is that he is to constantly remind the believers in Crete that are under his care to show proper respect and humility towards all people, particularly those in the position of authority. Another way to think about it, if you think about the word remind, it kind of reminds me of my own father, reminding me that I need to take out the trash, right? So I don't know about you, but trash day for me is on Wednesday. And so guess what that means? On Tuesday night, especially when I was a kid, my job was to take out the trash. So my dad, he wasn't out there just like hammering me like, you better get the trash out or else. But he was like, hey, Ezra, I know you have a lot of things going on, but it is Tuesday, right? And it's Tuesday night. You need to make sure you get out the trash. And Paul is like a loving father in the sense, telling Titus, hey, you need to remind the believers in a loving way that this is something that they need to do. And Paul gives us a perfect example of this in the book of Romans, right? If you see Romans 13, verses 1 to 2, we don't have to turn there, but I'll read the text. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So if Paul is encouraging the believers in Rome, who have to deal with the Roman Empire and all the emperors, and they didn't like Christians at all, super oppressive government, if the believers in Rome are to follow their authority, because that's what God has put in their life, then how much more so should the Cretans as well? They need to revere those in authority over them. And ultimately, you and I can be godly citizens by realizing, hear this, submission to the authority of Scripture demands submission to human authorities as a part of a Christian's testimony. If you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you must revere those in authority over you. But secondly, if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you must respect all people. You must respect all people. Look at the end of verse 1 into verse 2. It says, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Godly living results in harmonious relationships with all people, whether they are believers or not. According to Holman, verse 1 addresses the conduct specifically to those who are in authority, right? But when you get into verse 2, the scope broadens to the whole unbelieving world as a whole. So notice how Paul mentions a list of things, right? We read the list. Let me remind you. It says to be obedient, to be ready of every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy. To be obedient and being ready for every good work still ties in with the idea that the believers are to be prepared to obey what the government requires of them to demonstrate a life of Christ-like humility. While the rest of the verse speaks to how believers should not conduct themselves in their dealings with their unbelieving counterparts, how they're not supposed to act, right? To speak evil of no one challenges the believers to use their tongue as an instrument to encourage instead of slander and to tear down. That also involves the internet, guys. Not for them, but for us, right? Slanders can be done on the web as well. The next two imperatives almost resolve each other out, right? Because quarreling in the text literally means fist fighting. Again, Pirates of the Caribbean, they're fist fighting, right? Like, this is literally what's probably going on in Crete, right? They're literally having fist fights. While being gentle, as you see in the text, means to be mild and patient. So Paul's essentially showing Titus that if you encourage the believers to be patient with the unbelievers, who have, if you really think about it, no ability to really know how to act properly because they don't have the word of God in their lives, right? Then more fist fighting can be, you know, avoided. Finally, the believers are exhorted to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Perfect is the same Greek word for all or every that you see in the text, and courtesy means meekness or humility. So another way to end the verse would be to make sure that you display in every way humility when you deal with people. I think probably one of the perfect ways to demonstrate this is to think of the wonderful establishment of Walmart. Now, we have all heard of the people of Walmart. And everyone knows that it doesn't matter if you're the greatest businessman of all time or if you live in a shoebox, you're probably going to find yourself at Walmart at some point in your life. In fact, Walmart is not a place that I would say I would want to frequent often, but Pastor Scott has had me a few years. Unfortunately, we didn't have our Christmas party this year, but in years past, we have gone to Walmart. I've taken 7th and 8th graders to Walmart for youth group, and we were going to buy gifts for children that need these. And it's crazy, and especially think about the holiday time. Like, have you gone to Walmart lately? It's just madness, okay? So just envision with me, we're going on a trip to Walmart. Now, why would we choose that? I would prefer to go to Aldi, but we have to go to Walmart because the stick of deodorant that I use, it's from Walmart, so I have to go there, okay? Now, if you're familiar with the Walmart in Beckley, you know, you got the two sides. If you're going to go get deodorant, you got to go on the left side. So I'm like, anytime I have the thought process of going to Walmart, I don't know, some people, when they go to the store, they're like, this is a social hour. Like, they want to find someone that they know. They want to talk to them. When I go to the store, head down, get my item, get out, right? I got to get out, right? So I'm like, this is my mindset. Let's go. So I go on the left side. I walk in, and right away, there's a cop car. As I'm walking, there's a cop car to the side. I'm like, oh, brother. So I walk in, and there's just whole bunch of commotion over in customer service. And, you know, I should have kept my head down and kept walking. But I was like, I wonder what's going on. And there's this half-drunk guy. He has this fishing rod. And he wants to return it to customer service. He's like, oh, this fishing rod's broken. I need to get a return, this and this and that. And it looks like it's had an encounter with a bear rather than a fish. And the police has to detain this guy. I'm like, I'm getting out of here. This is ridiculous. So I keep walking down. I'm about to make my turn, right, to go to the deodorant, right? You walk straight. You just make that left-hand turn. And then I turn, and there's this poor young mother. She's half asleep. It's the middle of the day, by the way. Half asleep. In her pajamas, has a child that's screaming bloody murder. And I'm like, what is going on? And the kid wants this toy. She's half asleep, not paying attention. He wants the toy, wants the toy. Mother's like, I'm tired. You don't need the toy right now. Screaming his head off. I'm like, I got to put my head down. I got to make it. Make it to the deodorant section. Get my deodorant. I'm like, got to walk out as quickly as possible. Got to get to the checkout. Walking towards the checkout. And I have some teenagers here that I love, Micah, love. Why is it that teenagers always go in flocks? Like, when they're at a store, there's like you, Joel, Christian, like, you're all together for some reason. And then on top of that, when you're at the store, you know, I'm not saying you guys do this, but for the most part, they're like cool. You know, too cool for school, right? They got the hoods up, you know, got the hands in their hoodies, you know, they're walking around, they're all cool, whatever. I'm like, you're not cool, you don't look cool. Anyway. And, you know, when you're walking in the store, Walmart's great. Like, you're walking down the aisle, and for whatever reason, they have all these things that you didn't know you needed, but you're like, I need it now. I didn't know I needed this bar of soap. I didn't know I need these crackers. This sounds great. And I see these group of teenagers walking around. I'm like, oh, brother, hopefully I can get to the checkout. And, you know, they're just nonchalantly just putting whatever in their pockets, just moving in the herd. And I'm like, the police are here. Hopefully they get caught. I need to get to the checkout. So I'm going to self-checkout. Now, what's crazy about self-checkout is somehow it's slower than normal checkout. So when I get there, there's this huge line, a bunch of commotion still going on. Drunk guy's going crazy. The police is trying to detain him the best he can. I'm like, I'm getting a line. It's going to be fine. And I'm waiting in line for forever. Poor lady behind me isn't paying attention. Rams me right in the back of my leg with the shopping cart. And now I'm like hobbling. I'm fuming. I'm like, what is going on, Lord? Why are you facing all this suffering? Why, Lord? You know? And she's like, are you okay, honey? And I'm like, sure. I'm doing great. And so at this point, I'm just about over it. I need to check out this deodorant and get out of here. And then it's like the Lord knew I needed to have an object lesson or a lesson at this point. Because I just hear the still small voice of my grandmother that always reminded me, and maybe you had a grandmother or mom or someone, spiritual mentor, that reminds you of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I was like, I only have a few more steps until I can go to Walmart, but I can change my attitude. I can do unto others as I would want them to do unto me. So I check out my deodorant. I get my receipt. And the wonderful guy with the marker, he marks it off. And then I walk. Ridiculous illustration, correct? But if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you do need to learn how to respect all people, even the ones that are difficult, right? And you can be a godly citizen in a godless world by treating others the way that you truly would want to be treated. So if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you have to revere those in authority over you, right? You have to respect all people. And then thirdly, we see in verse 3 that if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you must remember your former citizenship. You must remember your former citizenship. I'll show you in the text here. Verse 3. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. You see, godly living is unable to occur outside of the transformative work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As you notice in the text, Paul reminds Titus and the other believers that before Christ, they were all quite the individuals to deal with, probably even worse than what they have to deal with right now. Paul speaks to how before accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were enslaved to sin. Being enslaved to sin means you have no ability to please God. You're the worst person in the world to deal with because you don't have God in your life. And if you're doing something that doesn't please the Lord, then you're doing something that pleases Satan. And if you're doing something that pleases Satan, then you're just working right into his world system. You're being a model citizen for Satan. A model citizen for his world system that brings civilization into disorder, despair, and ultimately eternal separation from God in hell. That's just the reality of it. And notice how the text details how a citizen of Satan would act, right? A citizen of Satan is a disobedient fool who cannot show any type of self-control when it comes to partaking in sinful activity and cannot live in harmony with others because they are constantly spiteful towards other people. And Paul was probably given over to the citizenship of Satan foremost, right? Do you remember Paul? He was out there killing Christians. Before he knew the Lord, before the transformative work of Jesus Christ worked in his heart, he was killing believers. He was doing exactly what Satan wanted him to do. And so as he reminds Titus, and as he reminds these believers how they ought to be living, he's not coming from a place of judgment saying, you better do this or else. Well, it is true, but he's saying, I was there before. I was a citizen of Satan as well. I had a citizenship that I'm not proud of either. He understands that foolishness, disobedience, malice, and envy, and lust can still be a struggle for those who now have their citizenship in Christ. But being a godly citizen involves remembering what you were before Christ so that you can appreciate the freedom that you have now to live as a citizen for God. Hear what the words of Romans 6 says. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Not being set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think a perfect way to be able to illustrate this is to think about, there was once upon a time, there was a king, and he ruled over the greatest kingdom that you could ever imagine, right? He had a huge kingdom, and he only had two sons. He had an older son, who was kind of like a Cretan. He was just a lazy glutton, good for nothing, didn't care about anything pretty much. And then he had a younger son that was really conniving and clever, right? And typically, back in the day, what would typically happen is, you know, the oldest son would inherit everything and he would become king. And so that's what the oldest son was kind of expecting. But as the king was getting older in age and he actually became ill, he was very generous and he said, look, sons, like my kingdom is so expansive, it's going to be no problem for you guys to be able to share it. So I'm changing my inheritance. What's going to happen is you guys will be able to be king of two halves of the kingdom. You have plenty of land, plenty of riches, plenty of spoils. Everything you want is going to be yours. So the older son would get half and the younger son would get half. And then unfortunately, the illness took the king and he passed. And as it goes, both sons were going to inherit half of the kingdom, but the younger son, he was just not quite content. And he said to the older brother, brother, I want to make a bet with you. If you can make this bet, you know, if you can abide by it, then I'll give you half of my half of the kingdom. 3/4 of the kingdom will be yours, and I'll be completely content with my 1/4. And the older brother's like, I don't really care. Sure, whatever, I'll go with it. So the younger brother's like, well, all you have to do is at the end of one day, just get out of the tallest tower in the highest part of the kingdom, and all you have to do is just get out of this room. And the older brother was like, okay, what's the catch? And he's like, no catch. I'll lead you up there right now. No big deal. So younger brother leads the older brother up to the highest room in the highest tower of the castle, and there's nothing terribly weird about the room. It's a huge room, has a bed, full kitchen, all, just amazing place. But as they get into the room, the only thing that's unique about it is that the door frame is half. It's like a half door. So just a smaller door frame. And the younger brother's like, you know, as long as you get out, after the end of the day, you will get, you know, 3/4 of the kingdom. And he's like, well, you're going to put a guard, like you're going to make, no, like there's not even a door. All you have to do is just walk out. And the older brother's like, eh, sure, whatever. He's like, I'm going to go sleep. So he sleeps, and most of the day goes by. He gets towards the end of the day. He gets hungry, eats some food, because there's a kitchen, has food all stocked, everything. And he's about to walk out of the door. Then the younger brother's just standing there like this, and he's like, hey, actually, older brother, I'm going to up the ante. And the older brother's like, what do you got now, dude? Like, I'm tired. Even though I just slept all day, I'm tired. He's like, you know, if you can get out of this room after one whole week, I'll give you the whole kingdom. And the older brother is like, what's the catch? No catch, no guard, no door, no padlock, no nothing. All you have to do is just walk right out the door. And the older brother is like, okay, sure. Sounds good to me. Fell asleep. Well, each and every single day, like clockwork, the younger brother would make sure all the finest delicacies of the whole land were there. The best pastries, the best steak, the best food that you could ever imagine. And day in and day out, the older brother was a glutton. He would eat and eat and eat. And then at the end of the week, the younger brother stands at the doorway and said, all right, older brother, if you can walk out, you can have the whole kingdom. And the older brother had gained so much weight that he couldn't even fit through the doorframe. We laugh, but we too are like the lazy older brother. Because at times we positionally we already have received our eternal inheritance, have we not? But because we believed in Jesus, right? But we so easily forget that it was our very sin that kept us from Jesus in the first place. Choose to step through the door, if you will, to receive the extent of what you have inherited, because we can live in the freedom that Christ has given us. So stop putting on the shackles of sin for absolutely no reason. Remember all that Christ has saved you from, and live in the freedom of the new citizenship you have with Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you must revere those in authority over you. You must respect all people. You must remember your former citizenship. And finally, if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you must reflect the goodness of God in your life. Look with me in the text, verses 4 and 5a. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Godly living results in nothing that we have done, but everything of who God is. Well, in the previous text, Paul instructs the believers to live in a certain way so they can live in harmony with all their unbelieving counterparts, right? We saw that. He goes on to write in verse 3 that they were no different than the very unbelievers that they're struggling to live with. And then finally, in verse 4 and verse 5, he provides for them the best way to live as a godly citizen in a godless world, the best way we can live as godly citizens in a godless world. His solution, in short, is to stop thinking that you can do this all on your own, but rather reflect the goodness of God that's already present in your life. Notice how the goodness is on full display in verse 4 and the first few words of verse 5. I'll read it again. Paul says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. This goodness that was on display truly was loving and kind, because despite the fact that we were citizens of Satan, Christ loved us so much that he died for us. Romans 6:23, we already read, says that the payment for our sin is death, and that payment was satisfied by Christ on the cross. Look how Paul goes on to write how this reality was not accomplished by works done by us in righteousness. So the Christians in Crete had no way that they could be self-righteous, saying, oh, I could do this on my own, right? Because the prophet Isaiah even confirms this reality when he said that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Basically, Paul is saying that even the best that we could do to save ourselves doesn't even come close to accomplishing a task that only Jesus Christ could do on the cross. The word mercy in the text comes from the Greek word eleos, which means to show kindness and compassion to someone in need. We were in desperate need of saving, and God loved us so much to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we can live as godly citizens in a godless world, reflecting the goodness of Christ to all we come in contact with. I think a perfect way to illustrate this is if you consider Mark 5. And this is a story that when Pastor Chris preaches it, he does a much better job. I won't ask him to come up and do it. But it's an amazing story when Jesus meets the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes, right? And you know the story fairly well, right? The demon-possessed man confronts him, and it's not even really him speaking. It's the demon speaking. Legion said, "We are legion," you know? And Jesus is like, just get out of him. And they're like, "Well, please don't, please don't do this." Da, da, da. And it's like, "Please just cast us into the swine." And Jesus is like, "Sure, okay." So he casts Legion into the swine. And then what do the pigs do? They run off a cliff and take a swine dive. Anyway, sorry, really bad joke. Anyway, so they take a dive and, they all die. But what sometimes we miss is the story continues on. And so I want to just pick up where that leaves off, right? So verse 14 of Mark 5, it says, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that happened." So Jesus had done all these things, trying to figure out what's going on. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Then it goes on to say in verse 18, "And he was getting in the boat," that is Jesus. "The man who had been possessed with the demons begged Jesus that he might come with him. And he did not permit him." Jesus did not permit the man, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And then look what he does. "And he went away and began to proclaim the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." If you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, reflect the goodness of God to those that are around you. Kind of like how a mirror reflects whatever is there. If you look into a mirror, it shows whatever you're wearing or how bad your hair is or whatever. But as you live your life, are you being a mirror that reflects Christ to others? And then also as you're reflecting them, that you're actually showing other people how they too can receive the goodness of God in their life and how they too can also reflect the goodness of God in their everyday lives. So if you want to be a godly citizen in a godless world, you must reflect the goodness of God in your life. Now, I don't know if you remember, but all the way back at the sermon, I talked about a little girl that was born in Guantanamo, Cuba. Well, that little girl was actually my mother. My mother was born in Cuba, and it is a true story. Her father, my abuelo, my grandfather, was thrown into prison for multiple months for sharing the gospel. And I bring all this up to say that if my mother and my abuela, my grandmother, were able to live as godly citizens in a godless world in communist Cuba, how much more so can we live as godly citizens in the U.S. of A.? Will you be a godly citizen in 2026? Let us pray. God, we're so thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your love you show to us every single moment of every single day, Lord. I pray that you would have used these broken words to be able to accomplish the truth that can be clearly proclaimed in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would not leave here unchanged, but something that your word would have spoke to someone's heart, that we would be different because we met with you here today. And I pray all this in your glorious and precious name. Amen.